Well, turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll get there eventually. There's some cornerstones to success, to overcoming trauma, to living above trauma. We laid the first one out for you last week. You may not have realized it. But to know who you are, to know where you are, those are the first two cornerstones. They're actually about four. To know who you are. You know, a kid in trouble, he always says, I'll tell my mama, I'll tell my daddy, or he runs home. He knows who he is, he knows where he lives, and home is a place of refuge. And when you belong to God, who you are is very important. Sometimes we major in fleshly things, your mother and your daddy and your assets and your husband and your status and your neighborhood and your banking ability. But in the end, those things can fail. You know, as nice as mother would like to be, sometimes she can't do what she would like to do. You've been there yourself where you would do more if you could, but you just can't. And in the end, it's who you are in Christ that's going to bring you and put you over. And we covered you're a child of God. See, if we keep our eyes heavenward, keep our eyes on God and who He is and who He is to us and who He is in us and how He works through us, then the drama of life are going to be like ripples in a pond. There's going to be some ripples. There are going to be some hard rains, but we're going to come to a day of great calm when the sun shines and the ripples are gone. And it's in walking with God and knowing who you are, that you are His child. And the Scripture says, beloved, thank you, dear. Now are we the sons of God. And now is a very important word. It's 1 John 3. Now are we the sons of God. Right now. Right now. And sometimes we lean so heavy on the natural things that we forget our divine connection and our Father in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, our Father, which art in heaven, when He taught them to pray. And He directed their attention towards God as Father. Now, God had not been really known to them as Father in Old Testament. But when we come to the life of Jesus, He brought to them the Father. He showed them who the Father, and He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God is Father, and you as His child. You know, Romans 8 says we're a child of God. Galatians 4 says we're children or sons of God. And the wonderful verse in John 1:12 said, this is the authority. He said, I've given you authority to be sons of God. When you come to Him and you step into the kingdom, you become His child, you become His son. And when we have times of trauma, times of dilemma, and times of struggle, in the good times and in the bad times. See, in the bad times, people tend to run from God. They tend to lean on natural resources, and those natural resources collapse, and then they get depressed and uptight and strung out because there's no rescue where they thought there would be rescue. You know, if you ever apply for something, a lot of times, I don't know how many times, I don't know what the statistics are, but you apply and you're sure you qualify and they tell you you don't qualify. When we send out our newsletter from the ministry office, you know they read those. The government reads those before they're posted. Did you know that? And every now and then, we wonder, are they going to read this and say, we have certain rules as a nonprofit institute that we have to keep, and we do desire to keep those rules. Well, it's wonderful to lean on the hand of God and to be able to say that God is Father. God is Father, and you're His child. Now, Scripture says you're a citizen of heaven. You know, as a citizen of the United States of America, you travel overseas, you stand out in Russia. The lady told me, we can always tell the Americans. I said, how is that? She says, because of the way they smell and the funny shoes they wear. Well, I looked at my feet and I thought, probably so. And so you lean, you know, the first question was, where's the embassy? You know, you want some point of security, even if it's in your own mind. You're an American and you're in a strange place. Well, you know, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. And Scripture says you're a citizen of heaven. So you're not only a child, but you're a citizen. You're a son of God. And you're a citizen of heaven. And it's your heavenly citizenship that's going to bring the rescue and the deliverance and the freedom that you need. I appreciate earthly resources. I believe in earthly resources. I mortgaged my house, you know. Everybody has a mortgage or a car payment or something, a refrigerator payment. My refrigerator is 23 years old. I've been talking to it. Because I don't want it to be discouraged. I've been encouraging. I say, you know, you're doing really great, and we appreciate your service. I want it to go on and on and on and on and on because I have some goals set and I don't want the refrigerator to die before I get to my goal of having cash to pay for a new one. I got some other things that I'm believing now to pay cash for some things. I feel that's the direction of the Spirit of the Lord for Wayne and I, and so we have some funds, and I'm just telling that refrigerator. See, now I'm really not dependent upon the refrigerator. You know, last time my refrigerator died, we do have God really bless you. God can bless everything. He's your Father. You're His child. You're a citizen of heaven. Heaven works in you. Heaven works on earth. This is, our days are supposed to be like heaven upon earth. That's from Deuteronomy. Heaven upon earth. And it incorporates in everything you do. And when the last refrigerator died, I wasn't ready to place it. I called the repairman. He said, "Ma'am, did you know your refrigerator is 25 years old?" Well, I didn't have a clue it was that old. And he said, "It's dead." He said, "Hey, you can't even fix this refrigerator." Well, I went down and got a picnic cooler because I'm very stubborn. I put ice in it, and I put the mayonnaise and the mustard and the lunch meat and whatever else was necessary in the picnic cooler, and I went on with my life. Well, that didn't suit the family that lives with me. And they kept saying, "Mother, get us a refrigerator." I didn't want a refrigerator. I wasn't ready to buy. I wasn't ready to spend my money. You know, but the Lord is my helper. And whatever you need, the Lord is your helper. And finally, Wayne went out and got a refrigerator. And I said, "No, that's not the one I want. I'll go get it myself." He said, you know, he looked at me like I tried to tell you to go get it yourself, but you wouldn't do it because I'm fairly stubborn. And I went and got it myself. And we made every payment because the Lord is our helper. Because the Lord is our helper. Because He's our Father. And I'm not looking to the bank, although the bank has helped us. And I'm not looking to an institution. All institutions have helped us. I'm looking to God. He's Father. It's who I am. And if you'll keep your eyes on who you are, a citizen of heaven, a child of a mighty God. Now, it's not only important to know who you are, but to know where you are. And that's our question for today. Where are you? You know, the first thing you teach a little kid is who they are. You teach them to write their name. And you're so excited with any effort, even though it's misspelled or the letters aren't quite right, or, you know, you can't tell what it was if you didn't know what you named them. You know, you're so excited. And the next thing you want to know is where they live. There are diseases of the body that destroy the mind, Alzheimer's and dementia, some others, and people lose track of who they are, where they are. One, a relative of ours, was no longer allowed to drive because of the state of his mind, and his family hid the car keys. They were gone. He was good enough to supervise himself, and they were gone part of the day, and several days later, he found those car keys, and he disappeared. Well, he went hundreds of miles, but when he finally had to have help, he stopped at a convenience store. And the man there was sharp enough to realize this man's in trouble. So he didn't know who he was. He didn't know exactly where he was. And he didn't know how to get back to home. See, but this world is not my home. God is my Father. He's my Father. And heaven is my home. And it pays to know every moment of the day where I am and where God is. See, He lives in my heart. He's in here. And He's on the throne of heaven in great authority. And I'm here and He's there and we're connected together. And that's what's going to rescue me and keep me from being depressed, uptight, and strung out. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to take you to California, but I'm going to take you through New York. Because I believe you'll see this better if we do it this way. I know who I am. We sang that to you last week. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am His, and He is mine. I know who I am. I know who I am. Anytime you lean on your own resources, you're eventually going to collapse because there's going to be a point where your resources cannot rescue you. Or your resources cannot rescue your children, or your wisdom is not enough for your children or your grandchildren. But if you know who you are, if you know where you are, if you know what's available to you and how to access it, there's going to be great deliverance and great freedom for you. Now here is an interesting verse, verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, the word baptism, in fact, the doctrines of the church, in Hebrews 6, says the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural, because if you thought about it, you think of baptism, you think of water. The Scripture talks about the baptism, and water talks about the baptism into Christ, which is what we're talking about today, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are the word baptism means to overwhelm, technically in the Greek, or to cover completely, to overwhelm or to cover completely. So you understand that when we're talking about water, because that's the way we do it here. And then we're talking about the Holy Ghost. You understand that you become filled and overwhelmed by His presence. But we're talking about the baptism into Christ, which is the new birth, another way of saying the new birth, baptized into Christ, being overwhelmed in Christ, stepping into Christ, being in union to Christ, belonging to God through Jesus Christ. And the first thing it says, you are baptized into His death. Now, when Christ died, He died for us. He died for the world. He didn't do that for Himself. And so everything that he did was for you, and everything he did is not in his account. He didn't have an account. He didn't need an account. There wasn't anything wrong. It was no mistake, no flaw, no flaw. He was God of the universe. Satan revolted against heaven before the foundation of the world, and they just cast him out. And Jesus said, I see heaven. I see Satan as lightning fall to the ground. It says he was cast to the ground as profane or vile or evil. And so they didn't have a Satan problem. They were greater than Satan. They've always been greater than Satan. They didn't come to rescue themselves. They came to rescue man, to do this for us and to die for us. So when they died, it was as if you died. And that's what you need to see. Everything that was done, and there are six steps, everything that was done for you, was put into your account, was done in your name, not for their benefit, but for yours. Now it says you're baptized into death. Then look at verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, Wayne's dad was a farmer, and when you plant corn, they put two or three seeds in the same hole. They put those seeds together. You couldn't say they planted them together. They put one seed in one part of the acreage, another seed in another part of the acreage. Those corn grow up together, and they emerge together because those seeds were planted together. They planted in that same hole. And you're planted in his death. You're planted in his death. That simply means that when he died, you died. That God looked down there into the depths of Hades or hell where Jesus went to destroy the devil and the works of the devil and saw that you were there. You know, we used to sing, "Were You There?" when they crucified my Lord. Well, you can boldly say, I don't know what the songwriter meant, but you can boldly say, yes, I was. Because it was done for you, it went in your account. Now, Suzanne does a lot of things for me. She goes in my name. She does things for me. And when she does it, it's just as if I did it myself. I don't have to go and do a lot of things. I can send her. She has access to the credit cards that we use. We pay them off at the end of every single month. We never let any balance roll over. God has really helped us. That's been our goal. We've always maintained that goal. She can order things. She'll come and tell me we did this, we did that. We order ink from Atlanta. We have a duplex printer which prints both sides of the paper at the same time. And although she does in my name, she does for me. And when she does it for me, I don't have to do it. And yet it goes in my account. It goes to the credit of what I'm doing. And see, though Jesus did this, he did this for you. He didn't have an account. He didn't need an account. He didn't do it for himself. He was greater than the devil. He had always been greater than the devil. He wasn't struggling with the devil. It was you. It was I, captured by sin, captured by spiritual death through Adam. Now, technically, you like technicalities. Teachers do, but sometimes students don't. This is called identification. It's the theory, the doctrine, the law of identification. We are identified with him. And Suzanne is identified with me. And we're planted together. Years ago, Wayne and I, he was still working at the time, we were going to meet at a local steakhouse. There were actually two on Memorial Boulevard. And I said, just meet me at the steakhouse. And so I went and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited and waited and waited. He didn't ever come. And finally, about the top of the hour, when he didn't really have time to eat, he showed up. And he's sitting down at the other steakhouse. Well, we intend to be together, but we weren't together. He went one place, I went the other. He sat there long enough and to realize that I must be down at the other place. Well, we normally would eat where he was sitting, and I decided we'd do something different. I should have said that on the phone. I should have said, let's do something different today. Let's go. Anyway, and we weren't together. You know, together, together. Together's together. It's in the same place at the same time. We can't go together. If you get in your car and go this way, and I get in my car and go this way, we're not together. That's why marriages fail sometimes. They're not together. They don't have the same concept, the same idea. Well, we're planted together. We died together. We died with him. And yet you weren't even born yet, but God, who knows all things, saw the sin of Adam and the world that would fall into the sin of Adam. We're identified with Adam. Because we're identified with Adam as a man, we can be identified with Christ as a man. Because we're identified with Adam's sin, we can identify with Jesus' deliverance. It's called the law of identification. We're planted together. Now look at verse 4 of this chapter. If you're buried with him, after you die, the next thing is burial. And when he was laid in that tomb, he was laid in the tomb. His body was in the tomb, you remember, but his spirit, he was spirit, soul, and body. He had from eternity been only spirit and soul. But he came and became a man and became spirit, soul, and body. And so his body was laying in that tomb, but his spirit descended in the place of torment to destroy the Satan and the works of the devil. But we were buried together. So when he was buried, you were laid out there, and God put it in your account that you had died and that you had been buried. It was done together. It's wonderful to get some benefit and it be put in your credit and you weren't even there. Do you like that? My, I do, especially if it's something you couldn't do for yourself. That happens all the time. I was tormenting Joel. It's always known that I don't have any muscular strength, especially in my hands and arms, and I can't open the pickles. And I was tormenting Joel, and I said, you know, when if your daddy dies before I do, and who knows who goes first? Somebody always goes first. You knew that, didn't you? And I said, if your daddy goes first, you're going to have to come by, and when I go to the grocery store, open the pickles. I can't do that. It's nice to have somebody do something for you that benefits you. He's not going to eat a pickle. He's going to come by and open pickles and leave. He did that for me. It's we're doing that together, but he's not getting any benefit just for me. See, and God did this for you. He did it just for you, just for you. And if in every dilemma, if you'd keep that in mind, where are you? What was done for you? Who is your father? Joel, we rode the bus to school. You remember those days kids rode the bus to school? Our children rode the bus to school, and two or three blocks over, and I would take them over there because it's quite a distance, and bring them home, pick them up in the afternoon. But the little kids liked to torment Joel because he never would stand up for himself. And one day they knocked him down and rolled him in a bed of Sanspers. And he came home and his back through his shirt was just ripped. And he said so-and-so did the most part of it. And so I said, well, I'm going to call so-and-so's mother. That's ridiculous. They had picked on Joel and I was tired of that. I wasn't looking for God's help. I thought I'd just myself. And I called her on the phone. And somebody answered the phone. I kind of speak to so-and-so. And they said, we'll get her. And she came to the phone. She had a very thick accent. And her English was broken and poor. So we're off to a very slow start because she doesn't know what I said. But I just forged on ahead. And finally I had to do what I should have done to start with. I turned it over to God. I said, I'm sorry I bothered you. Thank you for your time. And I hung up because it wasn't going to go anywhere. And you can forge your own way. And it'll never work out till you look at God as Father. And you find out where you are. Well, first of all, you died with him and you were buried with him. Well, who knows if you were buried, Jesus arose. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's the Holy Ghost, even so we should also walk in new life. Now, if you remain dead or you remain buried, you can't walk. The fact that you walk in new life indicates that there's going to be a resurrection, that you're going to be dead and buried, but you're going to be raised. Well, when you were raised, you'll find out you were quickened, which is the Greek word. It means to be made alive. And so the fact that he said we can walk in newness of life, we were buried, but we can walk in new life, indicates that we were raised. Well, if you go to the verse we just read, you'll see it says that. We've been planted together in the likeness of death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it says, what step one? Knowing this, our old man's crucified with him. So you were crucified with him. And when he was crucified, God counted that and put that in your account. You were crucified, you died, you were buried, and yet he did that for you. You didn't do that for yourself. And then you were raised up, you were quickened and made alive. Sometimes the scripture says alive and raised, and then sometimes it says raised and alive. It doesn't really matter. Those two things go together. And here's where you are today. It says you're seated with him. That's where you are. Now, if you realize you're seated with him, if you realize what's been done for you, what's in your account, and what's been granted to you, and you're seated with him, you're not looking up at for deliverance and help. You're looking, seated right by Jesus, and looking down on the problem. Because you're seated in heavenly places, that's where you are. You're a child seated in heavenly places. You're in a place of safety and place of security because you're found in the Father and the Son. Because it was done for you. Now look at the verse, the old man's crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Now look at this same thought in Colossians. This is not an unusual thought. It's in a number of passages of Scripture that we were identified with him. I know who I am. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. Buried with him. With him, with him, with him, with him, with him. That's the key word. Are together. In baptism. Wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Where you were raised with, you were buried with him, you were raised with him. You were with him, you were with him, you were with him. You were there, it was for you. Now don't let the word baptism say water to you, because sometimes it says water and sometimes it doesn't say water. It says to cover, to immerse, to be in union with, to belong to be surrounded by. And this is called the baptism into Christ. Several scriptures refer to the baptism into Christ you become a part of that water. And the baptism in water is a type of what Jesus did. You go down in that water and you're buried with him. You come up with it from that water and you are raised with him. And it is a symbol of the baptism into Christ. Baptism in the water is a picture that reflects the baptism into Christ, which is the new birth. Now it says you were buried with him, buried with him, buried with him, risen with him. And then verse 13, you being dead in sins, uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him. Quickened with him or made alive with him. So you are alive today. And God is your Father. And you have any trouble, you run home to Father. You look at heaven places. You're a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your home. This world's not your home. Jesus said you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You don't belong to the world. You're not a citizen here. You're passing through. You belong to God and you belong to the kingdom of God. It says you're a building block in his household, in his family. It says we are of the household of the family of God, Ephesians chapter 2 towards the end. And it says we're a building block. We're part of the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're part of what God is doing. And we're no longer united with the darkness of sin, united with the darkness of Satan's kingdom, but we're united with the light of God. And when we came to Jesus, we were moved out of the darkness into the light. And any time the darkness tries to flood, all we have to flood our lives, all we have to do is turn on the light. Well, part of the light you turn on is just knowing who you are. I was watching some program. I don't know what it was, but this girl, she actually wanted his fingerprint, and she's been sneaking, so she took a thing like she was taking some kind of a survey, and she asked him some questions. She asked him, would he sign there, and she handed him her pen, and he took the pen, and he said, he was very famous, very important. He said, ma'am, do you know who I am? Well, she did. That's why she was sneaking, you know, to get his fingerprint so they could see if he's guilty of the crime. And you, all you need to do is step up to the plate of the devil and say, do you happen to know who I am? Do you know who I am? You know, in the natural, I was born in Auburndale. 304, we still own Daddy's house, but it is going to sell in Jesus' mighty name. You heard it here first. House is still there. They lived there over 50 years, Mom and Dad. And I went to Auburndale High School, graduated in 1965. Went to college briefly, quit, got married. That's what I wanted. That's what I've always wanted. I don't know if I needed a college degree. So far, I haven't needed it. So I'm not too concerned. I don't have any earthly credentials. I'm not anybody. I'm just not anybody. You know, every now and then you teach and preach somewhere and they want you to send your bio. What a struggle. What a struggle. I've been teaching a Bible since 1977 as a Pentecostal, before then as a denominational person without much knowledge, but as a Pentecostal since 1977. And that's about all there is to say on a bio. I want, how many lines do you want? Two? Three? It's a horrendous thing when you're qualified by the Spirit, not by natural man. It puts people in a bind to know what to say about you. You don't have to say anything. Just honor God and raise your hand to heaven and thank God for the Spirit of the Lord that comes through teachers to help us as Pastor selects them to fill our pulpit and to stand by his side and to preach together with him. You see, and the with him and the together is so important. Who are you and where are you? Who are you and where are you? Well, you're seated in heavenly places. Now, I want to ask you a dumb question, but indulge me. Are you there? Well, why are you there? Are you just a guest? You know, if you came to my house, and I said, here, sit here with me, and we're sitting on the sofa together. I have lots of sofas. I'm fixing to get rid of two of them. They're gone, and my new one is coming. I haven't found it yet, you understand, but it is coming. I got my faith anchored and my money. I got my money, paying cash. So I don't like to pay cash, so don't. We're all different. Do what your heart tells you to do. My heart tells me to pay cash. I'm going to save my money. I did that one other time. It worked out great. God knows what he's doing. And as I'd sit you right here, and we're sitting together. I don't know why I'm telling you all these things, but, you know, here you are. And we're sitting together. That doesn't give you any authority. It doesn't give you authority in my house. It doesn't give you any power. It doesn't give you any rights. In fact, if you wanted to go down the hall, you'd say, can I use your facilities, or can I have a drink? And I'd say, you know, I'm going to answer the phone, just help yourself. I probably wouldn't answer the phone while you were there. But anyway, you don't have any authority unless I give it to you, unless I say you have authority, unless I say you can go and do. Well, I was raised in the deep Southern culture, and I would never even go down my mother's house. It just wasn't done. Even as an adult, I would say, Mother, do you want me to go to the bedroom and get that for you? I could go get that for you. You would always ask. You didn't roam all over the house. You didn't open cabinets. You don't open doors. I see the younger group doing that, and I think somebody needs to educate and tell them what's right and what's wrong. What's adequately socially acceptable. I feel very strongly about that. You can tell that. I feel very strongly about that. But anyway, I would ask permission because I'm a guest there. I no longer live there. I was raised there, but I no longer live there, and I'm a guest there. Well, as a guest there, I would say, you know, do you want me to go get that? Do you want me to look for that? Is that in the dresser drawer? Do you want me to open those drawers and see if I can find that for you? I would always ask. I'd always ask permission. I'm a guest there. I don't have any authority there anymore. So seated in heavenly places, that's where I was going. Are you following me? Are you a guest or do you have authority? What does that mean? What does it mean that you're seated there? Look at Ephesians. Please. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Chapter 2, verse 4, such a wonderful verse. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, and hath quickened us. There's that wonderful word, what? Together. If we all work together, you know that? Together. If we all work together, how happy we'll be together. We should sing that together. We were together with him. Yet we weren't even there. But God knew that we were coming. He knew that we'd be in the dilemma of sin. He knew we'd be trapped in Satan's kingdom. He knew that we couldn't open the door to get out by ourselves. And he sent Jesus to shed his blood to pay the total price. It's more than a payment of the price. It's the taking of the judgment that sin required. Sin requires judgment. Sin requires punishment. Either he takes the punishment for sin, or you have to take it. If you accept him, then you're accepting the punishment that he took for your sins. And you can stand before the throne of God, and you can sit there in heavenly places as if you had never sinned in your entire life. Did you know that? Do you know where you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what's been done for you? See, that's the road to victory. And that's the road to peace. If I'm in a quandary and in a struggle, you know, God directs us to people that will help us. I know that. I've been helped and rescued. I'm glad for that. But we look to God at all points, even if it's an earthly vessel that's going to rescue us. We look to God and we say, Father. You know, my daddy, all the days of his life, rescued us. even though we're senior adults, we took him to breakfast one day, and the waitress looked at Wayne, and I looked at Daddy, and looked at Wayne, and I looked at Daddy, and he said, would this be 3 senior breakfasts? I said, yes, ma'am, it would. And even as a senior, Daddy's thing, he loved to put gas in the car. I don't know why that's his thing. And he'd say, aren't you driving by the gas station? Well, I knew when he did that, he's going to put gas in the car. He loved to do that. Well, he lived with us, and that was a blessing to us. And so he'd gas up the car. Sometimes he'd buy groceries, too. He liked to buy groceries, but he particularly liked to gas the car. And he had a particular gas station. He's not going to gas you up anywhere. You have to go to that station, and we're going to get gas right there, which is fine with me. And he would do that. And he tried to always rescue me. You know why? He's my father. He's father. He wasn't some stranger. He's my father. I think I asked the other day why Miss Doris kept her mother so long, and that's what she told me. She said, that was my mother. You see, I belong. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And you can always look to your father. And you're seated on the throne, God the Father, to the right hand, Jesus, and you. Now, what does that mean? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says we're quickened with him. In verse 6, we should read chapter 2, raised up with him and made us sit together. Sit together. We're sitting together. What does it mean that you were dead, you were crucified, you were buried, you were dead, you've been raised up, you've been quickened or made alive, and you've now been seated with him. All of that Jesus did, all of that went in your account, went in your name. All of that was done for everybody in the world who would believe it. Now, in theology, there's 2 major points. First is what's legal. Sometimes they call that positional. And then it's what's called vital or experiential. Now, legally, all the world is saved, for God so loved the world, and Jesus died for the world. Legally, they're all saved. It becomes the experience of those who believe by faith. And a lot of things are in your account legally, and they're available to you. The blood of Jesus and the work of your Father has provided them, but they become your experience as you have faith in the operation of God. That we read that verse in Colossians, faith in the operation of God. Now, here's what seating means to Jesus in chapter 1. Verse 19, what's exceeding greatness of his power, it says to us, we're to who? Who believe? It's your faith that brings it from what's legally paid for and bought to what's experientially yours. To us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, or the might of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He raised Jesus. He set him. You were together with him. You were raised with him. You were seated with him. This is what it meant to Jesus. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's what it means to Jesus. What does it mean to you? It doesn't say he's barely above, sort of above. It says he's far above. Far above. He's seated far above. That means every angelic being, every person with strength or might, every person who reigns and rules, every person who has authority, he's greater. He's not sort of greater, almost greater. He's not just a little bit, but he's very far above. Then it says all things are put under his feet and gave him the head of all things to the church. The King James says, most says for the benefit of the church, which is his body. The head of the church is far above. Now, this is sneaky. This is just as clear as it comes. If the head is far above, where's the body? Huh? Has to be far above. Isn't that right? Can the head be one place, your head be one place, and the body be another? I wish that were true. Sometimes I'd have sent my head on to teach and I'd have stayed in bed. I wouldn't even come personally. I just sent half of me. But you know where the head is, the body is? You're the head and the body united, and you're together with Christ. You're united with him. Together, together, with him, together, died together, crucified together, buried together, planted together in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, raised with him, seated with him. Do you have the same authority as the risen and seated Christ? See, this is why we're so defeated many times, because we're not certain. What authority do you have? If you don't have authority, you're just a guest there. You just have a chair there, sit here with me. Do you have any authority? Well, look at Matthew 28. I'm going to run you quickly through and prove this to you. You're just going to like this. Nobody doubts the authority of Jesus. Nobody doubts that he had authority when he was raised. Raised up and quickened and made alive. Seated in great authority. Verse 18, chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power, which is the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the King James, they translate the word ability as power and the word authority as power. So I'll tell you, this is the word authority, not ability. He said, all authority is given unto me. Well, that proves that he is far above. That's what Paul, the revelation of Paul said. He is far above. And he's far above with great authority. And the works of Satan are under his feet, and Satan has been spoiled, robbed, stripped, paralyzed, and completely destroyed. And the day comes when he'll be cast in a bottomless pit, let loose for a season to destroy the nations, and then cast into hell, the hell which burns with fire and brimstone, not hell Hades, but hell Gehenna. Well, then he says to you, go. Verse, all authority is given unto me, go you. Now listen, this just makes sense. I'm going to prove it to you in other ways. But if I have great power and great authority, and I say, I want you to go, I'm saying I want you to take the authority and the power that I have, the rights that I have, and go do this for me. Because he's seated at the Father's right hand, and we're on earth, and we're his hands and feet on earth. We're his ambassadors on earth if we don't have authority. See, and this was nothing more than the transfer. He says, I have authority, and I'm giving you my authority so you can go, so you can do, so you can be, so you can see, so you can influence the world, so you can have a solution for your life and a solution for the world. I'm giving this to you. You can see that. And Bible scholars will tell you that's exactly what happened. He's giving them authority. Well, now look at Mark 16, where perhaps it's clearer. To go for him, to do for him, to be in the kingdom, to solve in Jesus' name, to testify in Jesus' name, to witness in his name, to lay hands on the sick in his name. Here's that same verse in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. Well, then you have authority over devils. Isn't that what that says? In my name, they shall, not they might, they could, give it a try, see if it'll work. It says what? So the authority, when he said, I have authority. He had authority. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. He told us that in Revelation. He says, I have authority here. I've won. I've triumphed. I did it for you. Now, take this authority that I gave you. That's not the authority to do my own thing. That's authority to be labored together with him. That's authority to stand where he said I could stand. Suzanne's not independent. She works for us. She doesn't do her own thing. If she does her own things, because I said, you can do whatever you want to there. I do that a lot because she's very talented. You're just not out rattling around deciding what to do. You're listening to the great cling of, you're seated with him. You know what that means? You're close enough to hear what he's saying. That's what it means. And you're going. It says you had cast out devils, speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, sickness is a work of the devil. Poison, and that's unforeseen things, not deliberate things, are traps of Satan. But you have authority there. It says you have authority. It says you have authority. It says in Jesus' name. He has authority. He said, here, just take my name. Take what I want. I did it for you anyway. And go out there. Now here, we have to have some instructions. You can't cast a devil out of me if I like my devil. And there are people that really like their devil. They're happy in sin. They're happy in degradation. You couldn't move my sofa if I didn't tell you to. You don't have authority over me or over my household, but you have authority over you. You have authority over your children when they're living at home, not your adult children, but your, you know, because we have to say that because a lot of adults don't live at home anymore, but you have authority over your young children. And when you speak on their behalf, you have authority. Now, you always have authority over the devil in intercessory prayer. Did you know that? If you're going to have authority or be an influence in my life, you're going to have to give it to me through prayer. Now, if I'm willing, if I come to you and I say, could you help me? That happens all the time. So I have a struggle. Could you help me? And then I'll help you. You can help me. You see, you've granted me permission to move in your life. One fellow going down a prayer line, every now and then Satan will speak in a voice, a vocal voice that you can hear. You would know the difference because it's never the voice of the person that he's speaking through. Doesn't happen too much, but it does happen occasionally. And he came down the prayer line, hands on people, and the man spoke up in a different voice, not his own voice, and said, you can't cast me out. He likes me here. Well, that's the truth. He had that right. Well, what are you going to do about that? You're going to pray. Because you have authority in this, not over the person. You never have authority over a person. You have authority over the spirit of Satan. Not their spirit, but over the spirit of Satan that might try to destroy them. And so you have authority. Now look at Matthew 18. So many scriptures. Here's why this is real important, because much of the religious world says God is in control. And they're sitting around waiting for God to do something. And that is not going to work. It's not that God is not going to do something. He's not going to do what he told you to do. He's not going to do what he gave you permission to do. And he's not going to command your life, commandeer your life, or roll over your life. Matthew 18:18, when he told you, whatever you bind, you shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you're not binding God. That's obvious. You're binding the devil. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Who speaks first, earth or heaven? Who's backing who? Whatever you bind, you're first. You bind it. You say, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' mighty name. And heaven says, and I agree. God says, he gave us authority to orchestrate life on the earth, to orchestrate life in his name, to follow his will and his way, to overcome dilemmas because he's Father, to be seated with him and to turn to him and say, now, what do we do here? What do we say here? And have the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us give us the right direction, the thing to do and the thing to say. And he said, when you speak in my name, I'll back you up. If that wasn't true, then you don't have any authority. If you could speak and God's not going to back you up, you either don't have the authority, and he lied. Well, you know God's not a liar. He says, not a man that he should lie. He always tells the truth. Well, now let's look at Luke 10, because you have authority. The problem with so much of the church world is they're waiting on God to do something, and God's waiting on you to speak, and he's going to back you up. You speak. And we carry that so far, we get off in a ditch. Say, well, I asked God to heal me. He didn't heal me. I guess he doesn't want me well. That's not the truth. It's just not the truth. Because sickness is of the devil. We'll prove that one day. And God has raised us to health and healing. But you have to be, you can't just sit and twiddle your thumbs. You have to be the first to read, the first to meditate, the first to speak, the first to take command over your body. And God said, and then I'll back you up. Now look at 10:19 it is, Luke. I give unto you, what powerful, I give unto you, that's the word authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the, and that's the word ability of the enemy. I give you authority, serpents and scorpions, that's Satan's group, and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you. That means Satan does have some form of ability. He can do some things. He can't do all things, but he can do some things. He orchestrates some things. Well, usually he does them all by tricking you, by whispering to you, you know, you're really, really sick. Maybe you're not going to live. Or they're not going to help you. To cripple your faith in an institution that God has sent you to for help. So, well, they're really not going to help you. See, he tries to trick us and to cripple us. But he says, you have authority, and I love that, over his ability. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but authority is greater than ability. You may be the best vocalist in the state of Florida. If you come to me and say, I'd like to sing, and I say, you can't sing today, my authority is greater than your ability. Every time. Every time. I don't care what the ability, authority, when authority speaks, ability has to sit down. You see that, don't you? See, our problem is we need to speak. We need to say, do you know who I am? And begin to speak the scripture, and begin to take command, and to begin to deliver ourselves through the blood of the Lamb to speak. It says we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb, that's what Jesus did, and the word of our testimony. It takes both. It takes for me to say what Jesus' blood has done, for me to trust the blood and to speak of the blood and to speak of the finished work of Jesus and to take command and to be the first to speak. And then God says, okay, now I'll do that. And you can sit there and say God's in control all you want to, and you'll be saying it next year and you still won't have what you need. You better find the scripture and speak up. Oh, and that's hard for everybody. I think that's hard for us to hold steady in the ship and speak up. Now look at Ephesians. So much proof, so much wonderful proof, so much help in the scripture. I just need to be reminded myself. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a place. Neither give place to the devil. Well, listen, if I don't have any authority, see, I have authority through the blood. I have authority through the risen Christ. I have authority because I'm listening and obeying his voice and following his will and plan. I have authority in the mighty name of Jesus, which conquered hell. That name was given to me. You read John, and that name was given to you to use. He said, use my name. His name represents Satan's defeat. Satan's defeat was for you to start with. It's your key to victory. And you just have to say, well, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know where I've come from? You know, I say I come from Auburndale. That doesn't mean too much to most of anybody, except unless you were there. But when I say, do you know I'm from heaven? Do you know heaven's my home? Do you happen to know God's my father? Do you know that Satan's under my feet? Do you know when I speak, heaven backs me up? Do you know when I use the name of Jesus, hell trembles? It's not by my power, not by my might. It's because I know where I am. I know who I belong to. That's all it is. My, we could sharpen it. If I say, don't give place to the devil, it must mean when I speak and say the devil, you can't have a place, he has to go away and sit down or go away. Else that verse is not worth anything. It's not worth anything if it's just to try and say, and you have no place here, and he sits down anyway. The story that helped me so much was when a minister spoke to the devil, he knew this lady was oppressed by the devil. Some people just have a disease, and some have a disease. They're held in that place by the devil. It's two different things, and he knew that was the case here. And he spoke to that devil, and he said she didn't change. Her face didn't change. It didn't look like anything happened. He said, I spoke in faith, and when you speak in faith, the devil has to go. And he said it wasn't bothered at all. And they took her home, and 2 or 3 days later, they called and said, She's having some kind of major seizure, and he says, all right, it's the devil leaving. He never wavered from the fact that when he spoke to the devil, the devil had to leave. He didn't have any physical evidence that the devil left. He didn't have any manifestation. See, we base a lot on manifestation. If you act really weird, I think, well, the devil's leaving. It's not based on manifestations. It's based on faith. He said, I spoke to him. When I spoke to him, he has to go. I said, you have no place here. And, of course, the family had brought and given him permission to speak into her life. And she never, after that seizure, her mind wasn't right before then. But after that seizure, she came to her mind. She never had any trouble with her mind again. And she lived to teach Sunday school and lived a very successful and profitable life for decades. Never had any more trouble. And they brought her out of an institution. But see, he knew. He spoke to the devil. He knew who he was. He knew his rights in God. He knew where he was seated in heavenly places. He knew the blood, and he knew the name. And when he spoke, in spite of the fact that she didn't change, she didn't look any different, it didn't make any difference to him because he spoke. He said, I spoke in Jesus' name. See, what we do, we get rattled. Particularly, the greatest enemy of faith is time. Particularly if we're on a deadline, you've got some time here, we've got something to do at a certain date, you know. And we get rattled when it looks like we're not getting there. You know, I don't have any problem. I just call them. If it looked like I wasn't going to get there, I'd call them the debt was due, and I said, I'm really sorry, I don't have my money together yet, but I'm getting it together if you give me another week or two. One lady asked us, would we help her with she asked actually an institution to help her, and they asked us because Wayne worked for the city, and we just called the city lady that's in charge of that and said, could you give this lady 2 more weeks? And she said, yes, I'll mark her account. I don't know if they do that now. That was years ago. But they did that at that time. It's faith. It's your faith. Do you believe you're seated in heavenly places? Do you believe you have heaven authority? Do you believe when you speak, heaven backs you up? Do you believe when you use the name of Jesus that hell trembles? Do you believe that? Do you believe he sent you out in authority to go, or he sent you out to do the best you could with your own strength and might and ability? So even Ephesians says, be strong. How? In the Lord. Well, don't give him a place. Now, here's one more proof, and it's in James. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God is so good to us to bring us adequate proof. Verse 7, chapter 4. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Those things go together. Don't separate those things. Don't just, quote, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you're not submitted to God, I mean, that means you know you're seated in heavenly places. That know you know you're born again. You know Jesus is your Savior and Lord. You know who you are. You know where you are. You know what's been done through the blood. We'll cover some of that in future weeks. And so you're totally submitted. There's a video. It's absolutely cute. It was done by a church. And the gentleman's supposed to be Jesus, and the lady's supposed to be, she's turned her life over to Jesus. And she said this, she had this piece of paper, and she said, these are all the things I need, Jesus. And she gave it to him, and he looked at it briefly, and he said, and she was sitting on this stool, and she said, you sit down, and you take my list, and you just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll give it all to you. And he said, fine. And then he started reading. She said, now, she elbowed close. She said, now, number 3 is real important. And she said, oh, yeah, and down here. Next thing you know, she's telling him what to do, and she's sitting on the stool, and he's standing. I might bring that and let you see it. It's really cute. It's really graphic. See, if you give it to him, if you follow him, if you're fully submitted, you know what submitted means? It means submission. Submission, sub is under. It means to come under the mission of another. If you're submitted, you're under. If you sublet an apartment, you come under the lease of another. If you're a submarine, you come under the marine. And if you're submitted, you come under the mission, the directive of another, and you're submitted to God, and you come underneath his directive. And his directive is, you speak in my name, you go in my name, you stand in my name, you tell the devil you have no place in my name, you stand in the blood, you give your testimony, and I will back you up. Tell the devil who you are. And he said, when you resist the devil, because you're submitted, you're under the mission of heaven. God said, then that word resist is to flee in terror. The vision that I think John Osteen had years ago about walking with a gentleman in a vast stadium. They're talking and walking in a vast stadium, you know, risers, football stadium on either side. And they saw two lions coming. And they began to run from the lions. And the other man said, you know, we'll never outdistance them. And he turned around and he stopped. And he pointed to him. He said, I command you to stop in Jesus' name. And it was a heavenly vision. It was a heavenly, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream, that God gave them to show them their authority, to remind them. You can run from the devil all you want. He'll catch up with you. Stand your ground in the name of Jesus. Tell him who you are. And tell him you're seated in authority. And you've turned to the left of you and said, Jesus, what do we do here? Because you're submitted. You're underneath the mission of heaven. And part of heaven's operational, most businesses have some kind of an operational plan. And part of his operational plan is whatever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. Don't sit there and wait on God to do something. If he's given you permission to do it, he's not going to do it. Amen. You see that, don't you? Raise your hand to heaven. Say, oh, thank God. Thank God, thank God. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for giving us authority over the works of the devil. Thank you. We know who we are. We're children. We're citizens. We're of the household of faith. And we're seated in heavenly places. We know who we are. We know our name and address. We know where we are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.